One of the worst things in the world that I can ever hear from Christians from time to time is when they're talking to me is they'll say about somebody, they'll say, I can never forgive them for that. As long as I live, I can never forgive them for that. We've been doing a series on the Lord's Prayer. We started off the Lord's Prayer with a prayer of connection where we said, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then we went from there to a prayer of surrender where we prayed, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we had the prayer of dependence, Give us this day our daily bread. And last week we looked at the prayer of cleansing, which is forgive us our debts. Today we're going to be talking about a prayer of release. As we pray, forgive us our debts, it goes on to say, forgive those who have sinned against us. Forgive us of our sins just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And the scripture that was read for you this morning has a lot to do with this idea of forgiving those who have sinned against us. If you live long enough, somebody in your life is going to hurt you. Somebody is going to say mean things to you. Somebody is going to do something to you that you do not like. And if you are human like me and you have lots of relationships, you may have somebody in your life who continues to hurt you. If you open up your sermon notes, if you look at the second page of the sermon notes, you'll see in there the beginning of this text that was read to you just a few moments ago. You need to kind of understand the context of this because Peter is coming to Jesus. He says to him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Now, we don't think this was his brother Andrew, but it could have been. It may have been him and Andrew just had a spat because when it comes to families, your family is generally the one that you have the most trouble with because that's who you're closest to. But he says, how many times should I forgive my brother? And then Peter trying to be Peter. You know, it's kind of like one of these guys that was in my teen class today and he was talking about how he listened to Christian music on the way to church. And then we found out it wasn't Christian music at all. But the thing of it is Peter was trying to put himself up there. He's trying to show who, you know, how many times should we forgive our brother when he sins against us? And it was like in those days, the Jewish law says if somebody sins against you, you have to forgive him three times. So Jesus, he comes to Jesus and says, how many times? Is it three? But Peter, wanting to be more spiritual than everybody else, says, how many times can I forgive my brother, or should I forgive my brother? And he says, three plus three, and let's just add one in for good measure, seven times? Am I correct here, Lord? Am I ready to be a teacher? And Jesus looks at him, if you look at your notes, and Jesus answers, I tell you, seven times, not seven times, but 77 times. You see, Jesus was not giving us a number on the number of times we have to forgive when someone sins against us. He is showing that it is infinity. In other words, we're going to have to continue to forgive. If you look at the scripture that we're looking at today, forgive us the wrongs we have done as we forgive the wrongs others have done to us. So many times it's very easy for me to judge myself on my intentions. I never intended to do you wrong. But we always judge others on their actions. Whether they did the wrong thing or the right thing, we judge them by what they did, not by their intentions. So Jesus tells this story, and turn back over to the first page where the scripture is read, because I want to go through this story with you and help you understand it a little bit better. Jesus tells this story to Peter and the rest of the disciples, and he's trying to get them to understand the need for them to forgive others. And he talks about this king, and this king is coming along, and he's going to settle the accounts with each other. And he has this servant, and who owed him 10,000 talents. And that servant was brought to him, and you say, well, 10,000 talents, that's a lot of talents. Well, you need to understand something. There was 29 talents. that they used in the temple to ornate the temple, 29 talents. And here he owes 10,000. In order for you to really kind of understand that, in order for this person to work this off, I did the math on it, and it would take six denarii a day, it would take 6 million days for this guy to work this debt off. It was an impossible task. He owed him more money than he could make in a lifetime. He owed him more money than he could make in two lifetimes. And the king brings him before him and says, "Hey, you need to settle the accounts now." And he said that, it says, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. You see, in those days, bankruptcy was pretty simple. It didn't have to go through court. You didn't have a lot of legal. When you were going bankrupt, basically you went into servitude. So did your wife. So did your children. And everything you owned was sold. And you spent the rest of your life trying to repay that debt. But it says here, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and underlined these words, "Let him go." That's huge. Now, I don't know about you, but I've owed a lot of money in my lifetime, and there was one particular time in my life when I looked at how much money I owed everybody and everything, and I thought I was never getting out of it. I thought there was no way that I was going to come out of that kind of debt, and I finally paid off my student loans. But the thing of it is when you owe that kind of money and you are given that kind of opportunity, and the king says to you, this was not his boss, this was not some friend of his, this is the king, this is the person that makes the rules, and he says to him, "Your debt is canceled," and then he lets you go. I don't know about you, but that would be almost too hard to believe, amen? That would be almost too difficult to imagine that the king is going to let me go that freely. As a matter of fact, I probably wouldn't even trust the king. And a lot of us today, we know that we've been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus on the cross. We know that Jesus died for our sins, but we also know what kind of debt we pay. We owe. We realize we can't pay that debt. And when we think about the forgiveness that Christ has offered us and the fact that we continue to mess up, I asked my class this morning, "Have you sinned today?" And they didn't want to say, but I could tell by the looks on their face that they had. And one of the questions was, have you ever lied? And one of them lied right there by saying he never lied. That's the same person that gave me a hard time today about trying to be spiritual. And then I found out what he was really listening to on the radio. But my point being here is that we're all going to fall short. And for me, it's like when I have a bad attitude, when I don't treat Nancy right, when I don't do things that I'm supposed to do, that I know to do, and I have this bad attitude, and I'm thinking, "Neil, you're 62 years old. You ought to be better than this by now. I ought not to have these feelings. I ought not to feel this way. I ought not to act this way." As Nancy has said, you get paid to be a Christian, you should do a better job. And I begin to believe that there's no way that Jesus can cancel my debt. And the only way to believe that is to go to the Scriptures again and again. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because last week we prayed a prayer of cleansing, and I know from the comments and some of the things that I've heard people say since that sermon that some of you are having a difficult time with that. It seems too good to be true. It seems like it's not possible. How could a king let me off of 6 million days of work? But the king said it, and when the king makes a decree, it's true, but it's up to us to believe it. I believe with all of my heart that this servant that he had did not believe what the king had done. He believed that the king let him go because he was free and he could go. But he thought that this payment was going to come at some point, and he had done like we'd seen in all the movies. You know where the guy owes the gangster a bunch of money and he gets ready to break his arm. He says, give me 24 hours. And the gangster lets him go, and he's got 24 hours to come up with an impossible amount of money. I believe that this guy was thinking he was still going to have to come up with the money. He didn't believe it, because what we see next is not natural. What we see next should have never happened. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's about 100 days worth of work. That's not as much money. You're talking about 6 million days of work versus 100 days of work. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Why? Why did he do that? I believe the reason why is because he didn't believe that he had been forgiven. I think the reason why a lot of us today hold grudges and we have this resentment for others, that we can't forgive others. And one of the worst things in the world that I can ever hear from Christians from time to time is when they're talking to me, is they'll say about somebody, they'll say, I can never forgive them for that. As long as I live, I can never forgive them for that. And there's been some pretty harsh things that have happened to some of us in this auditorium today. And I'm here to tell you, if you're struggling with resentment, if you're struggling with anger towards someone, you need to forgive. And that was the whole point of what Jesus is saying here. I've given you this freedom. I've paid your debt. And now it's your turn to pay it forward. I don't know if y'all are familiar with the Starbucks phenomenon, where you go to Starbucks and somebody has paid in front of you and you're supposed to pay for the person behind you. I don't go to Starbucks for that very reason, because the guy in front of me is always going to order 10 coffees. But the thing of it is we've been given such freedom. We've been let go. We've been released from a debt. And Jesus is telling us in this story, it's up to us if we really believe it. If we really believe that we've been released, we need to learn to forgive. It said he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debts. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went out and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all debts of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, the master turned him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Underline the word jailer, because the jailer there, the real original Greek word there, is a torturer. It's not somebody that just holds you in prison, but this is somebody that tortures you. And then it goes on to say, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Underline the words, forgive your brother from your heart. You see, it's one thing for me to say I forgive you. It's another thing to take you back into my fellowship. It's one thing for me to say I forgive you, but it's another thing to treat you as though it has been forgiven. Now, I want you to understand real clear, especially teenagers, because I've had this happen before. Teenagers will do something wrong, and they'll look at me, and they'll say, Neil, will you forgive me? And I'm like, yes, I forgive you. You are forgiven immediately, and there's nothing tied to that forgiveness, but the trust is not there. You see, there's a big difference between me trusting you and me forgiving you. The relationship has been broken, and I have to rebuild that relationship, but forgiveness allows me and you to rebuild that relationship. The problem is, with some of us, we say we forgive, but we don't allow for those relationships to be rebuilt. Now, I want to tell you something right here. If you've got someone in your life who is abusive to you, you do not have to forgive that person over and over again to the point that you let them come back in your life. If you have somebody in your life that has been abusive to you and they come back and apologize to you, and then you forgive them and you bring them back into the relationship again and they're abusive again, you don't have to keep doing that. You can forgive them and keep them outside of that relationship. God's not asking us to be the kind of people that are doormats. He's asking us to be the kind of people that will open our hearts to those who have hurt us. And by opening our hearts does not mean that there's not consequences for people's actions. Got a friend who's in prison right now for robbing people at an ATM, and I'm watching his spiritual journey as he's about to get out in 4 years. And as I'm watching his spiritual journey, I remember when he was first imprisoned and he was waiting on trial, and he confessed to what he had done to me. And he says, and I've asked God for forgiveness. And now I'm hoping he's going to let me off the hook. That's not the way it works. God forgave him his sins, but the consequences of his actions are still there. And a lot of times in our lives, we want that forgiveness without any consequences, but that's not the way it works. So, open back up to your lesson notes to the second page. And why must I release those who have hurt me? Why must I do this? Neil, why in the world do I need to do this? I'm enjoying hanging on to my hurt. I'm enjoying hanging on to my resentment. I'm enjoying hanging on to my anger. And I'm enjoying the stress that it causes me every time I see that person. Why do I need to be released? Why do I need to release these people that have hurt me? Number one, God has released me. God has released me. In verse 27, it says, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate towards one another, forgiving each other, and underline these words, just as in Christ God forgave you. I never intended to sin. I never intended to be mean. I never intended to lie. I never intended to steal. I never intended to lust. I never intended to do whatever it is that you have done. But as we never intended to do it, we did it anyway. And we need God's forgiveness, and we have a debt that has been canceled, and He has let us go from that debt. He's not holding us back because of that debt. I know that nobody in this room, the only person that comes close to knowing all the sin in my life is Nancy. But nobody knows all the sin in my life. But if you did know all the sin in my life, you would not let me get up here and preach. You would say, that man is not worthy. And there's times when I am preaching and I'm listening to my voice and I'm thinking of the sin that is in my life. I'm thinking of the sin that I have committed in the past, the things that I have done wrong. Or I'm counseling with someone and they're telling me some of the same things that I have done in my life. And I'm thinking, who am I? Who am I to begin to show kindness and compassion? But you see, He canceled my debt, and He let me go so that I'm free to live this life. And in doing so, I have to cancel the debts of others and let them go as though it never happened. Number two, resentment is self-torture. Resentment is self-torture. I know that you know this, but people who carry resentment in their heart, people who carry angst in their bodies, people who have this stress because someone comes into their life, these people have medical conditions. As a matter of fact, if you are resentful or unforgiving, you have a greater chance of heart disease than anybody else in the room. So I'm here to tell you that resentment is self-torture. He says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, the master turned him over to the jailer to be tortured until he should pay back all he owes. I don't want to torture myself, but if I'm unforgiving, I'm torturing myself. Job chapter 21, verses 23 through 25, one man is full of vigor, completely secure and at ease. His body is well nourished, his bones rich with marrow. Another man dies in bitterness of soul, never having enjoyed anything good. I love my brother Chris Kent. He's a role model to me about how we should be healthy eaters and things like that. I have not followed his example very well. But when we go to breakfast, I believe most of the time he has pine bark and some other kind of needles or something, I don't know. I mean, he's the healthiest eater I've ever seen. But what I really relish is finding out from his family that he has some weaknesses, like some sweets. Whenever Charlotte will make certain desserts, he will eat those. But I've never seen it, so I'm just saying that it's rumored that he does eat sweets sometimes. But he's a healthy guy, and he's full of vigor, and I want to be that way. But and you may be saying to yourself, you know, I'd like to have confidence in my walk with God. I'd like to have confidence in my life. I'd like to go around with joy and happiness, and I would like to go around with no fear, and I'd like to get rid of the anxiety in my heart. And it may very well be that the reason why you don't have those things in your life is because you've got somebody you need to forgive. You've got resentment that you're holding on to. Number three, I need forgiveness every day. One of the most interesting things about this prayer that Jesus gave us, he says, give us this day our daily bread. This is a daily prayer we've got to pray. And he says every day we've got to forgive those who have sinned against us. And so every day I have sinned. And you may be thinking, well, Neil, what did I do today? I haven't really sinned today. I haven't kicked the dog. I haven't done anything. I haven't done anything bad. And you know, maybe you haven't, but before the day is over, you're going to express something in anger. Maybe before the day is over, you're going to tell that lie because you feel like if you tell your wife the truth, you're going to be in trouble. We all need forgiveness every day. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. And this whole idea of forgiving others is throughout the whole Bible. It says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, we're going to do something a little different today. If you've got your sermon notes, you've got your bulletin in front of you, I want you to turn over to the life group notes. Because not all of you are in life groups. By the way, if you're not in a life group, I forgive you. Richard Hammonds may not, but I do. But if you're not in a life group, this is a life group discussion question, but if you're not in a life group or you're going to your life group later today, I want you to look at these questions because you need to be able to answer them. If you look down before answering, you ask yourself these four questions. By this time, you should feel safe. This is under support. By this time, you should feel safe to open up your group and share. Take turns sharing if there is someone you are struggling to forgive. Now, you don't want to share right now because I'm preaching and that would be rude. But you can do it in your life group. But more importantly, you can do it in your heart. Let's look at these questions. The blame test. Who am I most likely to blame for my problems or unhappiness? When you think about the problems you have in your life, your unhappiness in your life, who are you blaming for that? And it may be your spouse, it may be a child, it may be the person you work for, but who are you blaming for most of the unhappiness in your life? Number two, the rehearsal test. Who is the first person to come to mind when you think of your greatest hurt? And some of you have just rehearsed over and over again something that somebody has done to you, and it's become this big, bright picture in your life where you're thinking to yourself, this person is evil incarnate. This person is just such a bad person. There are people in my life that have done some mean things to me, and I got to tell you, I had to learn to forgive over and over again because they kept coming up, and I kept thinking to myself, I'm struggling with this person. Who is the rehearsal test? And number three, the scoreboard test. Is there anyone I tend to keep score on? And you go to yourself and you think about this person, oh, they did it again. I was reading an article today about this man who left his wife in the mall while he went to the movies because she was chronically late. And it was an interesting article about how he came to the decision that he was going to leave her in the mall and go on to the movies without her. It was in the same mall. He didn't leave her there and with no car or anything. But she was chronically late, and he started recounting over and over all the times she was late. I remember a friend of mine that we used to do stuff with all the time, and we would always tell him things were going to start 30 minutes before they were supposed to start because he was always at least 30 minutes late. Is there somebody in your life that's hurt you over and over again some way? Is there somebody that when you see them and you go, oh yeah, they did it again? Is there somebody in your scoreboard that you have to forgive? And number four, the reminder test. Do I ever find myself reacting negatively to someone because they remind me of someone else? It may very well be that they remind you of a mother or a father, an ex-husband or a husband or a brother or a sister that did something bad to you. And when you see that person, you're reminded of that hurt, so you resent that person. Have you ever seen somebody and just right off the bat you realize you didn't like them and you couldn't figure out why? It may very well be because they remind you of somebody. So here's the invitation to you today. You look at your notes, how do I release my hurts? Number one, you need to leave it to God. You need to leave it to God. You don't need to get vengeance. You don't need to get paid back. You don't need to have somebody come along and break their knees or whatever it is you're thinking in your heart. You need to leave it to God. It says, dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for He has said, I will repay those who deserve it. Number two, heal it with grace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Heal it with grace. Underline those words, that no bitter root grows up. And the reason why I want you to understand that is because some of you grew up with bitter fathers or bitter mothers. You grew up with people in your life that were bitter or resentful. They went through life looking at everybody as a problem and nobody as someone they love. And it may very well be that they passed that on to you. And you don't even realize it. But it says here, don't let any bitter root grow up in you. And it goes on to cause trouble and defile many. Sometimes bitterness and resentment is a generational thing. I was talking to my son this past night, and they were talking about what was going on in Ukraine and in Finland and places like that. And there is generational resentment against the Russians in those countries. Generational resentment. And because none of these people were around in World War II, but it was passed down from their grandfather to their father and now to them, and there's this resentment going on. The prejudice that goes on today in this world today, that's still going on in this world today over race, color, and cultural backgrounds, that is most likely, in my opinion, is generational things that have gone on, that the generation has never been broke. There was a bitterness, there was a resentment that went on in those days that continues to carry on today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Christ carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we would stop living for sin and start living for what is right. Look at what it says. You are healed because of his wounds. You are healed because of his wounds. You're struggling to forgive. You need to be healed by Christ. You see, forgiveness is free, but it certainly wasn't cheap. Forgiveness is free, but it wasn't cheap. And finally, number three, nail it to the cross. Nail it to the cross. I worked with a lot of youth groups over the years, and I remember going to this devotion at camp, and they had a cross there. And one of the things that they did for us is they had us write down our sins. And of course, as a teenager, I didn't want to write down a whole lot, but I remember writing down some things that I had struggled with, some ways that I had sinned. And I went around the room today and asked the teens what sins they had. And the biggest one is they swear a lot. They use bad language a lot, which is understandable if you're going to listen to that kind of music all the time, by the way. Teens are never going to come back to my class now. But you know, you have a problem with language. Well, if that's all you listen to, and you know, whatever it was that I was struggling with at the time, I don't really remember, but I'm pretty sure it was lying, and it was probably, well, I know for a fact whether I wrote it down or not, it was some lust. I was a teenage boy at one time. I know it's hard to believe now looking at me, but one time I was a teenage boy. And I'm going to go a little bit further. At one time, Nancy thought I was a hunk. I got it in writing. She wrote a letter to her mom. I met this guy. He's a real hunk. I don't know whether she's talking about me, but I think she was because she married me. Here's my point. We took those sins and we wrote them down. And at the end of the devotional, we took those sins and we folded the piece of paper and we took a nail. We hammered it into the cross. And that was a very physical way for a teenager to let go of those sins. And it was a very powerful moment for me, because I realized that through the cross, Christ had taken away my sins. But there's something more to it now, that as a mature Christian, as a mature adult, that I recognize even more so than the fact that Jesus forgave my sins. I recognize there's power in the cross. Look at this verse right here. We know that our old life died with Christ on the cross so that our sinful selves would have no power over us. Underline those words, no power over us. If you're struggling with forgiving others, if you're struggling letting go of some hurt, you need to nail it to the cross. And you need to remember that your old nature, every time it comes up, it has no power because it was nailed to the cross with Christ. And in doing so, we can live free, we can live with confidence, and we can have the right relationship with God, and we can have the right relationship with others. And if you've been in this series at all, you know in order to be a success in this life, you have to have the right relationship with God, and you have to have the right relationship with others. We sing an invitation song, and we sing that invitation song because we want you to take a moment and reflect. We want you to take a moment and think of the hurts that are in your life. And if there's somebody you need to forgive, we want you to forgive them. If there's somebody that you have hurt that you need to ask for their forgiveness, you need to do that. And if you're here today and you do not feel cleansed from your sins because you've never accepted Christ in baptism and been buried with Him to walk in this new life where our old selves are crucified on the cross and the old self has no power anymore. We want you to make some decisions today. And if there's any way we can serve you, please come as we stand and sing.